All right, guys, we're in lesson 27, so this is the third part of our discussion about the doctrine of salvation. So if you remember, in the first part, we looked at the whole issue of election. Then in the second part, we looked at the process, starting the process of salvation. Now, most of us think, or we've been taught, that salvation is just a one-time event. Whenever you accepted the Lord, that's what it is. And I kind of pointed out to you that that is not true. Salvation actually is a whole lot more than that. Now, before people could throw a brick at me, I explained it. So there is a process of salvation. And so we looked at the first part of that process last week, which was conversion. You have to be converted first. And the two aspects of conversion that take place is repentance, which is a changing of mind, which results in a changing of direction, and a issue of faith, putting your faith and trust in Jesus. So we talked about that last week. The next part of the process is called justification. That happens immediately when you accepted Christ as your Savior, when you decided to follow Him. You were justified. And that happens immediately. And that's when we talk about that we were saved, we think about our justification. Well, there's actually two more parts to it, and we'll look at that in the next few weeks as well. The second part of it is called sanctification. And that's where Paul says, work out your salvation. He says that in his letters. Now, you might be saying, well, I don't have to work for my salvation. No, you don't have to work for your salvation. But the second part is that you are being saved right now. How? From the moment you were justified to the moment where you go to be with Him, God is changing you. He's sanctifying you. You should be a different person. If there's no change happening in your life, that's a question about if you're truly saved or not. Because there should be a change of mind, a change of actions. There should be change happening. That's sanctification. And then the final part of the process, we all understand, is called glorification. Now, when does that take place? What's that? Yes, when we die, or if He comes and takes us in the rapture, right? And that is, you receive a whole brand new body. That is when you will experience your salvation in its fullness. That's when you will know salvation in its completeness, because you will be a completely different person then. No longer prone to sin. The sanctification process is over. You will be with Him. So that's what we're focusing on. So today, in our lesson, we're going to focus on justification. Justification. And what exactly does that mean, George? Well, let's take a look at it here. We're going to talk about the meaning of justification. So here, first of all, I want you to understand, by nature, human beings are not only children of the evil one, but also transgressors and criminals. So every little one that's born is born a child of the evil one. Now, we don't like to say that, but we are. We are born the child of Satan. He is the god of this world. Do you understand? Paul says that. The god of this world has blinded them. And they are born transgressors and criminals. Why? Because we sin, right? In fact, here's what Romans says. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, here's what I've noticed. I've noticed that in our culture, and it's been a subtle shift for a while, although I think it's always been around, there's this sense that we think that everybody's born good. Have you ever had that? Ever met somebody who thinks like that? That everybody's born good. And then you get corrupted by whatever. So everybody starts out good, innocent. That's not true. That is not biblically true at all. The fact of the matter is you are not born good. You are born sinful, corrupted, destined to hell. Do you understand? So justification, now here's what justification is. Justification is an act of God whereby he declares the believer in Christ righteous. Okay, so let me explain what that means. All right, so I want you to think for a moment. Without Jesus, are you righteous? Can you make yourself righteous? If you change some behaviors, does that make you righteous? You know? I think the story is Martin Luther, before he had his understanding of Romans, was trying to seek righteousness, and so he went to the Vatican, and there were these steps going up to St. Peter's Basilica, and he literally, on his knees, till they were bloody, walked up those steps thinking that that would help him attain righteousness, and all he did was mess up his knees. And he realized that it was all meaningless. Meaningless work. Meaningless work. So the fact is, you and I can do nothing for our righteousness. All right? Our righteousness. So justification is you are declared righteous. So the moment you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus, God declared you righteous. Do you understand what I'm saying? He declared you righteous. The supreme ruler, judge, declared you righteous. Not because of you, right? But because of who? Because of Jesus and what he's done for us. So this is the meaning of justification. Now, we're going to talk about the reality now. The rest of our time, we're going to focus on the reality of justification and the means of justification. So let's talk about the reality. What happens when you and I become justified? Here's the first one. Justification results in the removal of the penalty of sin as the believer is acquitted by faith. All right, so when you were born under a sentence of death. And that was further confirmed by the fact that you would sin, right? Now, do babies sin? That's a tricky question. Do babies sin? Yes. And how do we know that? How do we know that babies sin? Anybody know? You ever been to a nursery and you have little ones there and you have one, mine! And they swat, that's my toy. Do you understand? Where did that come from? The goodness of their heart? No, it comes from their corruption, right? Do you see what I'm saying? It comes from their corruption. They are naturally bent towards what? Sin. Now, because of that, all humanity faces a penalty. The penalty for sin is death. Now, when we talk about being justified, that penalty is removed from us. Why? Because we've been acquitted. Now, does everybody understand the word acquit? You know what I'm saying? That's where we no longer have to face that penalty has been removed from us. We are no longer on that. We've been acquitted of that. What acquits us? Yeah, Jesus' blood, and what about us? Our faith in what he did. Do you understand? The acquittal takes place because of faith in him. Now, here's 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, are you righteous? Okay, yes. Who else says that? Everybody else says that? Okay. Why are you righteous? What's that? Yeah, because what Jesus did on the cross, okay? Not because I did nice things today for people. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm righteous not of myself, but because Jesus made me righteous. Now, there's a theological term that says we have an alien righteousness. What does that mean? That means a righteousness not of ourselves, but from someone else. That being a righteousness from Christ. That's because he declared us to be righteous. He's removed the penalty of sin. All right, here's another one. Romans 4:7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So again, that is because of you and I being declared righteous, the justification issue. Now, here's what I want you to see. Now, here's the next thing. This is one that escapes us. Well, now, what do I mean by this? Well, here it is. The one who is justified is restored to the favor of God. The one who is justified is restored to the favor of God. Now, what do you think that means? You are restored to the favor of God. Okay, so before we were justified, we were enemies of God. So did he have any favor towards us? No, no favor towards us. So like for instance, this weekend, my son and his wife brought our grandson, Thaddeus, and he has the favor of grandpa and grandma. He just has that favor, all right? Now, did he do something to earn that favor from us? No. No, not at all. You know that, both all of you who are grandparents, you know. Do you understand what I'm saying? He didn't do anything to earn it. He has it. Now, what does that mean? Like, I get panicky when he's near something. He's going to fall over or something, hurt himself. You know what I'm saying? Because he has my favor. God has favor towards you. Now, when I said earlier, this is one that escapes us, I find that there's a lot of Christians, even though they know they're saved, even though they know that they have been forgiven, even though they know that the penalty has been removed by their faith, they have a hard time believing that God is bent towards them or has favor towards them. Do you know what I mean? Do you understand what I'm saying? Why? Because when we go through difficulties, the first thing they immediately say is what? Why are you doing this to me, Lord? Do you not love me? But what I want you to understand is with the aspect of salvation, it isn't just the removal of the penalty of sin. You now have his favor again. Because you didn't have it before. You're his children. In fact, this is what I want you to see. The justified becomes the friend of God. The justified man or woman becomes a friend of God. So therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We can boldly go into his presence and ask him for mercy and grace, right? So that shows us that because we are justified, that's a reality of salvation that exists right now. Is that we can go to him and express our pain to him. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to immediately answer you the way you want him to answer. Which, by the way, let's deal with that one. Why do we think that God needs to answer every request that we make the way we want him to make it? Why do we think that way? Pride and selfishness? What else? Why do you think we think that way? Okay, our sinful nature. Okay, that's good, Tim. Anybody else? Why do we think that? Because is that realistic? Yeah, okay, because that's not how the rest of life works, right? So like if I go to Lori and I say to Lori, Lori, I want hot Italian sausage every day for supper. Do I have this expectation she's going to do what I want her to do? Yes. Is that reality? No, I can tell you right now, that's not her favorite dish, or even one that she's, like, she makes it every once in a while for me, but that's not at all what she's thinking about. You know, that's not, she's actually thinking, you need more vegetables, George, not a piece of pork. You know, so here's what I want you to understand. Why is it that we understand that with regards to our relationships around us right now, but when it comes to God, we have this unrealistic, let's just say what it is, an unrealistic expectation that he's supposed to answer every one of our requests. And when he doesn't, we accuse him of, what did you say, Gene? Yeah, not loving us, yeah. We accuse him of neglecting us or hurting us or not being there for us. Do you understand? We enter into this mindset that God's supposed to act a certain way. But in reality, that's not true, right? We don't expect that of anybody else. You know, we don't expect that of anyone else. So we become his friend. That's the second aspect that I want us to see here. James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous, and he was called a friend of God. This is the example of Abraham. Now, there is another aspect. Justification results in the believer being imputed with righteousness. You have been imputed. God has given you his righteousness. You are righteous, not because of yourself, but because of him. But because of him. And so here's what we see. Psalm 32:2 says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed is the man. Why? Because we have been declared righteous. We have been imputed with his righteousness. Do you understand? So when we go to him, he doesn't see your sin. That's really the practical meaning of it. Now, he knows that you've sinned and you need to confess your sin, but he doesn't see your sin. You're not marked by it because you have been, what, imputed with Christ's righteousness. What he sees in you is Christ's perfection, not your perfection. You don't have any perfection. So if you think you're perfect, you're not. And you don't need to ask your spouse about that. You're not. The reality is that it's his righteousness that has been imputed to you. That is what justification does. So let's, in the rest of our time now, let's talk about the means of justification, the means. So I want to give you a couple of verses that are kind of probing verses that should stir our thoughts a little bit, and then we'll talk about the means. Okay, here it is. Here's what Job writes, chapter 25, verse 4. Great question. How then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of a woman be pure? Now, that's a great question, isn't it? How can you be in the right before God? How can you be pure before God? Isn't that a great question? Well, we already know the answer. You can't. Not on your own. Here's the second thing. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. That's what the psalmist writes. So this is the reality. So therefore, how do I get justified? Because I can't do it. All right? That's what those two verses are pointing to. All right? So here's what I want you to see. A believer is not justified by the works of the law. You are not justified by works of the law. I don't care how many good things you do. You are not justified by those things. When you stand before him and he is judging you, not based on the salvation, you're there not because of how great you were or what you did or didn't do or what your level of education was or what family background you had or this, that, or another. You're only standing there because of him, not because of yourself. So there is nothing that you and I can do to gain salvation. So let me help you with something. I hear this every once in a while. I hear people say things like this, and they don't realize that what they're saying is a lie. What do you mean? Well, have you ever heard somebody say, well, a good Christian wouldn't do that? Like, that doesn't make them a good Christian. Anybody know what the problem with that statement is? Anybody know? Yeah, it has nothing to do with you. So a good Christian is only a good Christian because of who? Because of Jesus, not because of you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when we say that, I understand what we're trying to say is, but I don't think we think through what we're saying. If we thought through what we're saying, we're actually preaching another gospel. That somehow my acceptance with God is based upon what I'm doing. Well, is your acceptance with God based upon what you're doing? Is it? No, not at all. Your acceptance with God has to do with who? Jesus and your faith in what he did for you, not anything you've done. Like if I started coming to you and saying, a good Christian doesn't wear purple, you're in trouble, Janelle. And I think, if my glasses are right, maybe your shirt's purple too, Tom. Oh, it's brown. Okay. All right. So, you know, Debbie's in trouble. Some of you who have purple on, you're in trouble. We laugh at that, but just think about that. That's how ridiculous it is. But we say those things. Now, I know why we say them. Because we want to motivate people to do something. But you don't motivate people with a falsehood. Because you might actually be defeating them. What do you mean? Well, if you tell people enough of that, say, when I got saved, I was in an independent Baptist church in West Columbia, South Carolina, and those kind of statements were floated around a lot, so that when you didn't do those things, people were defeated thinking that God doesn't look at them right anymore because they didn't do the right things that others determined is what good Christians do. Which, by the way, when we make those statements, is that anywhere in the Bible? No, not at all. So justification, the reality of justification is, it's not by works of the law. It's not by what you do. Not by what you do. In fact, here's what Galatians 3:10 says. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Ooh. That's pretty brutal, isn't it? Are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Because here's the point. Paul's point is, if you want to live by doing the law, you have to keep every aspect of the law. And if you fail in one aspect of the law, you fail in the whole law. So how many people here are perfect in keeping the law? And you guys perfect? Not if you're eating hot Italian sausage, right? Even though it's good, you're not keeping the law because you're eating pork, right? Do you see what I'm saying? You have to keep all of the law. And he's saying here that it's not by works of the law. Here's what I want you to see, the means of justification. So the other thing I want you to see here is this. The source of a believer's justification is the grace of God. Now, isn't that interesting? Remember we talked last week about faith and repentance? Having repentance, the change of mind, having faith to save, is that a gift of God? We talked about that last week. Those are both gifts of God, right? Here he's saying justification is what? A gift of God. It is based on grace. Now, isn't that what Ephesians says? For by grace you have been saved by what? Faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? It's purely from the grace of God that he saves you. The source of justification is the grace of God. In fact, here, Romans 3:24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's what Titus 3 says. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So justification, you being declared righteous, is an issue of grace. It's an issue of grace. Now, here's the other thing. The source of a believer's justification is the blood of Christ or his sacrifice. It's his sacrifice, his blood. How do we know that? Here, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So it's by his sacrifice. Now here's the source. The source of your justification. The source of a believer's justification is faith. Faith. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So do you see it? Justification. That's where we are right now. But we're also moving into the issue of sanctification, which is occurring in all of our lives. And that's what we're going to look at next week.